We're going to move from good music to good old music. Finish this line for me from this familiar old traditional song. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam. That's not my version. Nope. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam and I'll show you one messy house. Where always is heard. Never is heard. So what do you hear then? Encouraging words. Wouldn't you love to live in a place where there's never anything discouraging? Everything encouraging? I'd love to have a home like that one. I have a wife who is a great encourager. She encourages me to pick up my socks, to make the bed, to... doesn't work, but she encourages me anyway. This morning, while I spoke on a need for a balance between encouraging and discouraging, I emphasized the necessity of bringing a person under conviction. That was the emphasis. But there does need to be a balance. And tonight, I'm going to continue that, but I'm going to put the emphasis on the encouraging thing. For Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, before anyone can get saved, they first must realize they're lost. And not to realize that you're lost, there has to be the discouraging things. But once a person comes to the realization that they need salvation, then they need something to encourage them to come to Christ, that Christ will be sufficient. For that. Last week in our study in the book of Haggai, the prophet brought forth the discouraging words. Hey guys, you need to be building the temple. You're goofing off. It's time to get on with the business. And he kind of let them have it, at least mildly. But tonight, we want to come to the encouraging words. And it begins Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God had sent him, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Well, here's the convicting part. They heard the message of the prophet. They said, "Hey, you know what? You're right. We got to get going here." And they feared God. And fear is good. If you recognize that God is an awesome God. Battery's not working or whatever. That there are consequences that if you disobey God that are going to be substantial, that's a good thing. But there also should be some motivation to do what is right in a positive sense. Verse 13, we have that. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Obviously, he was a prophet, not a preacher, because he was done in four words. His message was short, but very powerful. Look what happened. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. They said, you know what? If God is with us, we can get the job done. Those four little words, I am with you. were enough to encourage the people to do a massive work for God. Well, that's my message for tonight. I told Matt tonight my message was going to be short. He said it should be. You went long this morning. He's out of the will again. Can you imagine? God is with you. Can you imagine that? That was a question. Can you imagine? God is with you. Do you know that? Are you certain of that? In fact, there's a promise given to us in the book of Hebrews. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. That should be a tremendous encouragement to you. Well, how does the certainty of God's presence encourage us to accomplish God's will in our lives? Well, let's look at the construction of the temple here. And what were the problems that would keep them from accomplishing it? I have three. Problem number one is a problem of protection. Nehemiah is a book that is transpiring at the same chronological time as Haggai. It talks about the rebuilding of the walls, and the rebuilding of the temple is going on approximately at the same time. And you have antagonists that are around there that the last thing that they wanted was the construction of a temple to worship God. Sanballat and all these other characters in Nehemiah, they're around here. And they're going to do whatever they can to discourage the people, if not to destroy the work that's going on. So you have the problem of needed protection. You have the problem of insufficient provision. A lot of the provisions that had been originally given for the construction of the temple, the people used for their own homes. Now they didn't have enough for the work that should have been done. And where are they going to get this? Well, that's a problem. And then there was a problem of productivity. As I mentioned last week, there were three deportations, and consequently there were three returnings to the land, all of them 70 years apart. Well, at this point in time, in 520 B.C., you didn't have all the people back in the land. You're trying to build a temple with half your people. That's a problem of productivity. How are we going to get the job done? Well, God says, I am with you. Of course, you don't have any enemies, do you? Surely, don't even laugh. While we may not necessarily have enemies on a personal level, there are certainly enemies that would stand against us as to the ministry that we have of representing Lord Jesus Christ in the world around us. They don't want to hear anything about it. There are those who would actually even seek to destroy your ministry. I just heard just a week or two or three ago of a pastor down in West Virginia that I know of, been a faithful pastor for many, many years. And a disgruntled person made an accusation against him. The accusation has no basis whatsoever. In fact, the pastor said right away, he said, I'll take a lie detector test. And he passed the lie detector test with flying colors. No ifs, ands, or buts about, but his testimony is ruined. And there is an enemy that would like to see your testimony ruined. You need protection. Can God protect you? I want to take a look at the New Testament here tonight and look at some things where God protects His people. God provides for His people. God produces through His people. The first passage I want you to see is in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, we read, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. So he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not or knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was having a dream. It was a good dream, but he didn't even realize he was half asleep here yet. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was now come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angels and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all expectation of the people of the Jews. God is with me. Here I was, I'm scheduled to be executed in the morning. And all of a sudden, the chains are gone, the doors are opening, and I'm standing here, a free man. That's pretty good protection, don't you think? Well, sooner or later, those guards are going to wake up. Sooner or later, Herod's going to find out about it, and he's going to be back in the same old predicament, right? Well, let's see what happens. Drop on down. Verse 18, Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Can you imagine those soldiers waking up? Hey, wait a minute. When we went to sleep, he was chained to us. What happened? Verse 19, And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So these soldiers, well, that threat's gone. But Herod's still hanging around. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, not of man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord, that same angel of the Lord that released Peter, I would assume it was probably the same one anyway. It doesn't say for certain, but probably it was. Smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Threat's gone. God was with him. The Apostle Paul said the same thing basically over in Acts chapter 27, and I will save a little bit of time, but Paul was on his way to Rome to be tried for his Jewish beliefs, actually his Christian beliefs, but the Jews were mad at him. And consequently, as they're moving along, Paul says, you know what? We're coming to a place in time here, in time of year, that it would not be wise that we go out. But, Paul, you're just a crazy preacher. You're not a person who knows a whole lot about sailing. Why should we take your word? And, of course, they go out and they come across a storm and everything. And in order to shorten that, I will skip all the details, but the men were fearing for their lives. And consequently, in Acts chapter 27, In verse 30, it says, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Hang in here.'" Well, no, we're not going to do that. Well, why would you hang in there? Well, back up. Verse 22. "But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer.'" I want to encourage you. "Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." God's going to do a wonderful work in protecting our lives. Ship's going to be lost, but as long as we hang in around here, God is going to protect us. God can do that. God can do that. Thank you. Didn't lose you yet. What about provision? Here are these people, they had used up most of the supplies, and where are they going to get? After all, they're back in the land, and they don't have a booming economy. Where's the money going to come in to get all the stuff? Well, God said, "I'll provide. You just go out in the forest and cut some trees down. I'll make it work." Does God know what needs you have? Matthew chapter 6, referenced it a week or so ago, about the lilies of the field. Solomon was never clothed in all the glories of the lilies of the field. Birds of the air, they don't plant gardens or anything. They chew up someone else's garden. God makes sure they get fed, though. He cares. And then Jesus asked, "Aren't you worth a little bit more than just a bird?" And in the conclusion of the thing, he says, "Take no thought of what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that you need shall be added unto you." God knows. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Rory referenced this morning, or at least made an allusion to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," that is the gospel ministry that he had, "when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." When I set out on my missionary journeys, you were my only supporting church. Nobody else had communicated with me about supporting me in my ministry, but you guys did. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. But my God shall supply most of my need, of your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let me ask you a question. How rich is God? What does God lack? Nothing. What then is available to you? Everything. And God is with us. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You have a need? I'll be there. I'll provide for you. God is like that. We get discouraged at times, don't we? When things don't come quite on our timetable. Lord, I need patience and I need it now. Hurry up, Lord. And God says, it'll get there. Productivity. What are we going to do? We got half a staff here of people. Us little guys, there's just not enough of us. Even working round the clock, we can't get that whole temple done. God says, I'm with you. Let's back up just a couple of verses. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do most things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Through Christ who strengthens me. What is it that God can't do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He can do everything that's found within His will. Want to create a world? God just spoke and there it was. Want to create a star? God just spoke, there it was. Want to create a sun? God just spoke, there it was. Joshua said, Lord, we're having problems here finishing this battle today. God said, no problem, I'll make the sun stand still. Piece of cake. What can't God do? What can God do? What can I do? I can do all things. All things within the will of God is the context through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I can't do great things, can I? You know, I've wondered about that. I like writing. I've done a little bit of writing, and I have something on my mind that I want to submit to. In fact, I talked with Steve Herzig when he was here about submitting some stuff to Friends of Israel to see if they would be interested in, and he encouraged me to do so. And one of these days, if I ever get all my laundry and dusting and vacuuming and all that kind of stuff done, that I have a few minutes, I'm going to sit down and do some writing. I've never had anything published. You know, you go to Zondervan or you go to Baker Bookhouse or Thomas Nelson and you mention the name Paul Reiner and they're going to go, huh? And I don't know that I ever will have anything published. So I guess I've never done anything great. Well, have I ever accomplished the will of God in my life? Have you ever accomplished the will of God in your life? Shake your head yes, hopefully. That's the true thing. Yes, I've accomplished many things in the will of God. Yes? How many things in the will of God are not great? Everything in the will of God is great. Because it's God's will. Turn back with me a couple things real quick and then I am really going to close Acts chapter 6. Ministry started out pretty small, but it began growing. In fact, Acts 6 begins, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, they started having problems. And consequently, the ability of the apostles to meet the needs, to be productive, was being stretched beyond their abilities. And it says here in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Seven men. Well, what are seven men going to do? Great things. Chapter 11. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. I am with you. And a small number, great number, believed. One last one. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue. Paul and Barnabas, this is speaking of the Jews, and so spake, and a great multitude of both Jews and also of the Greeks believed. A great multitude. God does great things whenever God does anything. And when He is with you, and you are doing His will, you are doing great things, even if you don't realize it. I am with you. Is that encouraging? It should be. I'll close with a verse from Hebrews. You needn't turn. It's found, if you want the reference, in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's verse 35. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is talking about the reader's relationship to whoever the writer is. Verse 34, he says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I am with you. Stay at the work. It'll pay off and get done." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we also thank you that the Holy Spirit is a comforter, an encourager. We thank you for words that are encouraging. Even just four words, "I am with you." May we take those words to heart tonight and accomplish great things. Not having to fear, because God is with us. Not having to provide for ourselves, because God is with us. Lord, what a great God you are. May we show forth your glory to the world around us and encourage them who want to know you as Savior. To that end, we pray in our precious Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week.